Okay, settle down, settle down. I'm going to cut this a little short because we are running behind. Now, I just want to ask a very important question here as we start, okay? Who here likes peanut butter? Who here doesn't like peanut butter? Nobody? So we don't have to point and laugh at anybody. Oh, come on. Peanut butter is like one of God's like miraculous things that he just bestowed upon the earth, right? I saw a picture online, and it was a picture of peanut butter, and it's like, if you want to really know how out of touch you are with reality, measure out an actual serving size of peanut butter, and it's just like a little, like half of a teaspoon or something. I know, that's just going on one slice of bread, right? If you go to Whole Foods, or I think Sprouts, or these other organic places, what's really weird is that you can actually go to their bulk section and grab some peanuts. And, you know, peanuts are like these hard, crunchy things, right? And you put it in this contraption, and you turn the wheel, or you do something, or you turn the on button, and then out comes butter made of peanuts, this like semi-solid, liquidy thing. I don't understand how that works. Does anybody really understand how that works? How do these little crunchy little things come out, this smooth butter that I just want to like gulp down, spoonful, 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 right? Does anybody know who we can credit towards the invention of peanut butter? Trivia here. There's a piece of trivia. Nope. George Washington Carver. You always want Craig on your trivia team. Now here's a guy, George Washington Carver, okay? This guy was born into slavery. He was a black man in the South, I believe in Mississippi. And he was born into slavery. Him and his mother were actually stolen from their owner. And the owner, he grew a liking to George and his mom. So he found them. And during that time, Abraham Lincoln emancipated the slaves. So during that time, as George Washington Carver was freed from slavery, his owner decided to help raise him and educate him. Now, of course, George Washington Carver became a prolific artist, even a college educator, a chemist, and a botanist. But he's also the man that turned the peanut into a cash crop that would help revitalize and save the South's farming economy. Okay, cotton was no longer the cash crop that it once was. So Carver is credited with peanut butter, but do you know how many products he was able to invent from a single peanut? Off the top of your head, how many things can you think of that you can do with a peanut? See, there's peanut butter, roasted peanuts, Snickers. They're almost all food related, right? George Washington Carver is credited with creating over 300 products from a single peanut that included things like soaps and charcoals and greases and oils, that things that people were able to use in industries and stuff that nobody had even thought of using a peanut from. And what's funny, or what's amazing, is that his laboratory was so under-equipped that him and some of his students would go out and would look for tools that they could use from junk piles. Okay, so his tools and his equipment was literally secondhand junk. And once he began making all these products, and then all of a sudden he was sharing what he was learning with the South, he wasn't really in it for the money. The only things he patented were, I think, peanut butter and a couple of other things. But he testified before the Senate Agricultural Committee, and he said that he got his knowledge from peanuts from the Bible. Now, is that interesting? Now, they asked him, and we're asking ourselves, well, what does the Bible have to say about peanuts? And do you know what his reply was? He said, "The Bible does not teach anything regarding the peanut, but it told me about God, and God told me about the peanut." And in fact, the laboratory that he made, all these 300 products from peanuts, he called God's little workshop. And just like we are believing that God will guide us and lead us in wisdom for property here at The Journey, and just like he did with George Washington Carver, there is power in going to God first for everything that we have set our mind to. For any project, right? For any project that you've planned out, for anything you are believing for, there is power in going to God first. And we don't know all the facts. We don't have all of the knowledge in front of us. We don't know what buildings, if we're talking about the property here at The Journey, we don't know what's available, right? But we know that we have to seek God's wisdom first. right? Even when we don't have all the facts in line. And I'm going to speak about that today, and it's kind of following up on our message last week. And I was able to share a little bit about the story about our nephew, Gideon Daniel. And just a quick update, because I know you guys have been asking, and even during the sermon, you guys were wondering, well, what happened? Gideon Daniel is recovering, and he is flourishing, and he is so healthy, and he's a beautiful baby boy, right? And we're so happy to have him home. And God just showed up in such mighty ways. Even when we were in the hospital room, I don't think I shared this last week, doctors came in and said, you know what, the Lord heard your prayers. And she, it just was encouraging. And she said she was going to go home and continue praying for him too. So God just does amazing things. But last week, I made sure to highlight that on the journey, on the way to the hospital, there was a lot of fear because of unknowing. There was a lot of fear because we didn't have all the facts in front of us, right? We didn't have a full knowledge, but there was something to be learned by me making an effort to seek the Lord's wisdom first in that moment, to seek what the Lord was saying in that situation. And, you know, that's a tough thing to do. Now, wisdom, let's just break it down just to the basic terms here. Wisdom is basically the ability to make the right choices, okay? If we're going to really just say wisdom is the ability for you to be able to apply what you know, okay, and make the right choices. Now, what happens when you don't have all the information and the facts, right? We know that we got to go to God first. In the New Testament, Paul says something like, and just to phrase it, he says, I can do all things. I'm able to do all things. I have the freedom, the free will to do all things. But at the same time, not everything is profitable for me to do, right? There are right choices that are in front of you that you need to make. Now, most of the choices we have, like that we have to make, are like when we ask ourselves, is this the right career that I'm pursuing? Is this the right job that I accepted? Is this the right person or spouse that I'm going to marry? Is this the right way that I'm raising my kids? Is this really the right way that I need to raise them? Is this the way I need to be handling my finances? You see, there's a bunch of different answers you can make when you go to make a choice like that. But the problem is that you have many options, right? And you can do anything, okay? The trick is to find what it is that is going to be most profitable for you. What is the wisest thing for you to choose? And by seeking God's wisdom, we get a clearer answer of that. Because not all options are the wisest options, okay? Are y'all with me so far? Okay, not every choice you make is not necessarily immoral. It's not necessarily it's not that it's sinful, but it may not be the wisest thing for you to do, right? Now, last week, I talked about a powerful time of me just praying for the Lord's wisdom in that moment. What do I do? Even when I'm doubtful and I'm afraid, and believe me, the Lord will show up in those ways. The Holy Spirit, and one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that the New Testament talks about is a word of wisdom. Okay, God will supernaturally impart to you some word of wisdom for you in that moment. And he will absolutely do that if you seek it, right? But at the same time, what do we do with all those decisions and those choices we have to make, like in everyday life, right? Those decisions that we make, and it seems like, well, we haven't gotten an answer yet, or we keep pursuing. Well, how do we walk in wisdom? How do we continue to walk in wisdom and know that God's wisdom and God's ways are higher than our ways, right? The first thing we need to do and we need to know is is realize, and this is my first point here, that God's wisdom is already at work, okay? God's wisdom is already at work. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Proverbs in chapter 16. The book of wisdom, Solomon's wisdom, book of Proverbs in chapter 16. You see, we make a declaration. When we trust God, we make a declaration in our minds that God's ways are what? Higher than our ways. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And when we sing things like, I surrender all, and we take communion together, and we surrender our thoughts and our ways to his, right? The scripture also says, and he says that he has plans for us that what? To prosper us. He has plans to prosper us and not to do us any harm. He wants to give us a hope and a future. So God has a plan for us and he has a specific purpose. And before we begin walking in his wisdom, and I'm going to relate this back to wisdom, we have to see that his wisdom is at work already. Okay? So in Proverbs in chapter 16, verse 1. I'm going to read the first few verses and then jump down to verse 9. It says, "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." And then I'm going to jump down to verse 9, and it says, "In his heart, man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." Now, this is kind of confusing, and this is just one example of many from the book of Proverbs, because what it does is that it sets up a contrast here, okay? If God is in control and is completely sovereign and has a plan that's working out according to his wisdom, okay, do my choices that I make affect my life's path, or is everything predetermined for me already? Okay, now that's a whole other topic, and I'm not going to get into details about predestination and determinism and stuff like that, because that's been a debate within the church. But what I want to do is set this up, because before we begin walking in wisdom, we have to see that God is at work already for us and on our behalf. All right, and this is the deal. Do your choices affect your future, or is God's plan unfolding the way he wanted it to from the beginning in his wisdom? Now, our minds are very, there's usually, we set things up binary, in a binary fashion, which means it's either or. And we keep talking about that either or instead of a both and position, right? We have to say, well, we're either completely free to make our own choices, or God, his plan is unfolding, and our choices don't really affect our future. Now, I want to set this up because the Bible and in the scripture here and in various other places, the Bible's stance on this is that we are absolutely free to make our own decisions and our own choices. But at the same time, God has absolutely determined our future and our destiny. Everybody got that? We walk in free will, making our own decisions. But at the same time, God is directing and ordering our steps. Now, how does that work? Because in our minds, it just doesn't compute. Intellectually, how can I be free and at the same time God be directing my steps? You know, we're like huge TV buffs, our family here. And we're not even ashamed. We're not going to be ashamed about it. We love TV shows, okay? Netflix is something that we'll have to take a look at, because we could literally binge watch a TV show and just run through all this. Does anybody else here do that? I'm not going to ask my family because I already know the answer to that. Okay? We love TV shows, but we don't just love it, garbage TV shows. We like really, really good film and TV shows. So anyway, one of our favorite TV shows is Doctor Who. And Doctor Who, if you guys know, it's this old TV show. It's an old British show, and it's this guy's name's Doctor Who. He has many incarnations throughout the years. The show's been running for decades. And he's just a time traveler. He travels in this box. It's a time machine, but it looks like a police box. You walk in it, and it's small, but when you walk in it, it's huge on the inside. It's just a spaceship. He can travel. He calls himself a Time Lord, so he can travel through time and space, wherever he wants to go. Now, you might not have seen that show, but we're all pretty familiar with the sci-fi time travel predicament or paradox, right? What happens is that, what happens if you go into the past and you start changing things? What happens? What changes? The future, right? Then you're left with this thing where it's like, okay, well, you want to time travel, but when you go into the past, don't really talk to anybody or do anything, because somehow all of those choices and decisions will have an effect on the future. Okay, but what Doctor Who explains a little bit is that's absolutely true, but at the same time, there are events that are set in time. And when you go in time and you start changing things, some things may change, right? But very important events in life stay the same, and they are set and determined, okay? it's kind of hard to compute intellectually, but there are certain events and certain things that God has set and predetermined for you. And that shouldn't be concerning. That should be comforting to know that. Now, why should that be comforting to know? Because if you believe that everything's fixed, and that the decisions and choices you make while you're walking and everything is fixed for you, it doesn't matter what you decide, your future's already set for you. If you believe that, then you're just going to stop caring about your future. Right? You're going to become disconnected, and basically you're going to become unmotivated. in a secular sense. Now, in a church culture, if we believe that everything is fixed and ordered, then we can just mask that by saying that everything that happens is God's will for our life. Now, stay with me, guys, because I know it seems like I'm going off on a rabbit trail, but I'm not. Stay with me here. So if you think everything is fixed, we just become unmotivated, thinking that nothing we decide will change our future. On the other hand, if you think that your choices completely control and every decision you make completely controls your future, then that would be awful. Why? Because you can look back on your life 10, 20 years ago or however long you've been here on earth, and you know that the choices you made were awful, right? You have some regrets, but you are so thankful that regardless of those choices, regardless of the immaturity, regardless of the mistakes and the regrets, somehow God still preordained and determined that he was going to show up, that his wisdom was still working in your life. You see how that works? Okay? It would be depressing to know that all of those past choices, all right, were in complete control and were writing your future. Okay? God gives you the freedom to walk in his wisdom, but your destiny is in his hands. I'm going to say that again. God gives you the freedom to walk in his wisdom, but know that your destiny is in his hands. Okay? Now, why did I say all of that? Why did we learn all of that? It's because of this. Now, we worship an all-powerful and an all-knowing God who's gifted us with that free will, right? And it's the ability to choose and make decisions. And he's the one who fixes and orders everything. So when you know that, you can take a step and make a mistake. And even if you fail, you can relax. Okay? Because your destiny is in his hands. You have the freedom to walk in his wisdom, but God has predetermined your future. All right? And that should comfort you. That should comfort us. Amen? But we do get to a point where, and usually, you know, we like to think of ourselves in our walk, in our journey, however you want to describe that, as just one straight road. It may be bumpy, it may be curvy, it may be smooth or whatever, but we like to envision it as just one straight road. Unfortunately, we have a lot of forks in the road as we're walking. There's a lot of forks in the road. So eventually we will get to a point where you have to ask the Lord, what is your will? Which way do I go? Okay, what do I do in this moment when you get to that fork in the road and you have a decision to make? Perfectly normal. We want to know God's will. Okay, so if we know that our destiny is in his hands, we can relax. Then what's the first step that we have to take to begin walking in that wisdom? The first step that we have to take to walk in his wisdom is to take the first step. Let me say that again. The first step is to take the first step. You see, God cannot guide or direct your path or your steps or redirect your path or your steps until you have begun walking, until you have taken that first step. Okay? A lot of us think that we go to the Bible or we go to God in prayer or we seek some counsel or something, and we're going to get this magical yes or no answer. And how many of you have been disappointed that God doesn't seem to work like a magic eight ball? You remember those toys, the magic eight balls? And you ask it a question, and you shake it up, and then that little answer pops up, and you're trying to read it, and it says, okay, will I become a millionaire? And it's like, not in a million years, or something like that, you know? And you ask it a question, and it's giving you a yes or no answer. How many of you have been disappointed to know that God usually doesn't work like that? He can, and he does. Supernaturally, he can, and he does. But sometimes he doesn't. And that's okay, right? You know, we made a decision to homeschool our son. We're making a decision to homeschool Johnny, too. And we sort of rearranged our life to do that, right? Our employment, our schedules, we sort of rearranged all of that. And we knew our finances would be affected by that. Now, if you were to ask us in the beginning, are you 100% certain that this is God's will? What do you think our answer would be? No, I don't know. Is that okay? Yes, that's totally okay. I don't know if that's with God's will, but I'm going to take that first step. Because once I take that first step, then the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to tell me whether or not that was the right one. And then he can redirect me. And then I can go this way. And then I can go this way. and then I can go this way. You see how that works? You have to begin. You have to act and make a decision, okay? And then God will begin to order your steps. And even if you fail, God will use everything to prepare you for something that you cannot envision for yourself. God will use all of those experiences because his wisdom is at work. Remember, his wisdom's at work. Even regardless of your decisions and your choices, he's going to use all of those experiences, all right, to prepare you for something else that you don't know. Take the story of Joseph. You remember Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was leading, he was going down a path that would lead him to becoming proud. You never look at the story like that, but Jacob, he was poisoning his family, right? He favored one son over the other, and he was like adorning him with the coat and stuff like that. And we don't know why, but you know, Joseph was going down a path where he would become a proud kid, and for some reason, the brothers didn't like what he was saying. You guys remember he was having dreams saying he would be exalted above all the other brothers. And brothers threw him in a pit. We know the story from there. He was a slave. He was thrown in jail. He was accused of rape. And then all of a sudden, Joseph becomes elevated. And then he becomes promoted in Egypt. And then when the brothers and the family came, because there was a famine and they needed help and they didn't recognize Joseph at first, all right, they kind of reconnected. And what did Joseph say? He said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. He recognized God's wisdom at work even after all of that. Even after all of that, God's still working his wisdom. So God's wisdom's always at work, okay? And we have to make a decision and take the first step. But there is a cost involved. I didn't share that with you last week. What is the cost of God's wisdom? Okay, you have to pay a price for this. It's not free. That doesn't sound very Christian-like, right? That doesn't sound like God's love is free and unconditional. There's a cost for God's wisdom, but let me try to summarize there. When you pay the price for God's wisdom, you're not going to earn it, okay? But you're gonna receive it. All right. There's a difference between wisdom and advice, all right? Now, you can go to friends and family for advice, right? You can go to a close friend or a close family member with a certain problem or a situation, and you ask them for their advice. And you can listen to it. It's totally up to you. It's totally optional. You know, whether or not you heed it or not is up to you, right? And then there's other kinds of advice that you pay for. When we're talking about like coaches and consultants, and people pay really, really good money for advice, right? Les is a life coach, and he knows that people put value on advice that you pay for, right? Personal trainers take this angle with people who don't really want to pay for personal training, and what they'll do is they'll tell customers, well, look, we know you can't afford it, okay, but pay this, and you will come to the gym. Okay, because you're going to put value on that time of coaching, consulting. So we put value on advice that we pay for, right? But God doesn't give advice, okay? In the kingdom, God doesn't give advice because advice is optional. God gives his wisdom. And in God's wisdom, it's not optional. It's not optional. And we'll look at why. I'm going to read verse 3 again in the New Living Translation. And we've heard this verse a lot, you know, when you commit your thoughts will be established. Now, the New Living Translation translates this in a different aspect, and it says this. It says, commit your actions to the Lord, and your plans will succeed. Okay? Commit your actions to the Lord, and your plans will succeed. Now, when we hear that, we think we know what it means, right? It means, okay, well, I'm just going to commit whatever I'm doing, and then the result will succeed, right? If I commit whatever I choose to do to the Lord, whatever happens as a result of that is going to flourish. It's going to succeed, right? But it's illogical because the actions are what we're to commit to the Lord and not the plans. See, the plans will succeed eventually, but the actions are what we were to commit first. You making your decision, you acting, that's what you commit to the Lord. And then your plans will succeed after that. Shouldn't the execution and the actions succeed and flourish because of committed plans? You see what I'm saying? Let me go here. Let's look at the word commit really quick. The word commit here in the Old Testament can be translated to mean completely entrusting, to relying fully on the Lord. And there's another little phrase that they use to translate, and it's to roll over all your weight on. To roll over all your weight on something. It's to roll thy works upon the Lord, to roll the burden of having to care for yourself, to lay the matter before him in prayer and fasting, especially when you find yourself in a situation where you don't have complete control or you don't have all the facts. It is an engaging of your faith like no other when you're seeking his wisdom. The cost of it is very high because God's wisdom is not asking for his advice, right? It's asking for his will. When you seek God's wisdom, you want to know God's will. You don't want his opinion. You want to know what God's will is, and God's will is not optional. So what is the cost of God's wisdom? It's complete abandonment in your faith and your obedience when you get his wisdom. When God speaks to you and say, this is my will for you, it's going to cost you listening and trusting and obeying. It's complete abandonment. His fee is the highest because it costs us everything. So it isn't, well, Lord, if I trust you with this, if I commit this to you, I'm going to get this. That's what we would say. Now we're changing our language. And now it's going to be, Lord, I trust you no matter what. I'm going to commit everything to you, and I'm going to receive whatever you want to give me. And I'm going to keep praying about the things you withhold from me. Not that I'm going to completely understand it, but I'm going to trust in complete abandonment to you, in my faith, in my obedience. So when it says that you're going to commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed, what happens if you start living your life in complete abandonment to the Lord? What happens when you start living in complete and utter faith, reliance, and obedience to God? You will become wiser as you go along. Your plans will succeed because the Lord is wanting to what? He's wanting to make you like him. He wants you to make a decision on your own, but in the process, you are becoming a wiser person. Your plans will be wise and profitable and good for you, and good for others and the people around you, okay? In the process of completely abandoning yourself to the Lord, okay, you become a wiser person. And I'm just going to close with this really quick. I know I'm kind of going a little long here, but you see, God's wisdom guides us through everything, right? For the children of Israel, they came out of Egypt, and there was something that guided them in the desert. Remember that pillar? And it guided them, and they were committed to the Lord. And then there came a point where they didn't feel so committed because they weren't getting the right kind of food, right? So they started holding back a little bit, that commitment, that abandonment. But the pillar was still leading them. The pillar was still guiding them. And God even set up a system for them to atone for their own mistakes and their sins in the tabernacle. God's presence was still there, regardless of whether or not they were completely abandoned. That God's presence was still guiding them in the holies of holies. His presence was still there. Okay? God will guide you and lead you no matter what. Because of somebody who paid the ultimate price in complete abandonment to the Lord's will for their life. Who was that? That was Jesus. And for the first time in history, right, a man who gave it all, who was all in, 100%, 24/7, 365, died and took punishment for something he didn't do. He was all in. And because of his complete abandonment, we know that God's wisdom will guide us. And there's a story right in the New Testament when the disciples were in the boat, and there's a storm, and they're afraid. And the first thing they can think of is that we're going to die. And Jesus is asleep and super calm and super peaceful. And he wakes up. He's like, Lord, there's a storm here. We're going to die. What does he say? Oh, you, where's your faith? Just so quickly, like, where's your faith? You know? And I heard somebody talk about this passage, and it just really opened my eyes. Because Jesus looked at the storm, this natural storm, and that passage of scripture served a lot of purposes, right? It demonstrated his authority and his power over that storm. But it was a natural storm. Why he had no qualms with it. He wasn't afraid. But what Jesus really wanted for the disciples to see was that not only did he have authority over that natural storm, but he had authority over a spiritual storm. And I don't mean bad times. I don't mean financial, when you're financially being like stretched. And I don't mean when you're sick and depressed. Jesus said, I am in complete authority of the spiritual storm that's coming to humanity. God's wrath that will be poured upon humanity for the sins of your fathers and you and everybody else, that storm, I'm going to take the brunt of that also. I have no problem calming that, and I will hang my head low in front of that other storm that's coming. Okay? God's wisdom is at work in ways that we can't understand, we can't fathom. But we also have to do our part, right, in seeking his will and having complete trust, complete abandonment, complete faith and obedience to what he tells us, because it's not optional. It's his will and it's the right way, right? Wisdom literally shows us that this is the right way to do it. You can do whatever you want, but look, follow me. This is the right way to do it, okay? Let's quickly pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you are showing us that you will begin guiding us here in the next 3 months. Lord, as we seek you, as we seek your will, as we pray, Lord, for this property, for where you want us to be, how you want to change and use us and transform us in this process. Father, we give you a complete abandonment of our faith and our obedience, Lord, but we just want to see you lifted up in the Tomball community. We want to see you. We want to just lift you up because we know your scripture says that you draw people when you're lifted up. And that's what we want to do, Father. We want to be here. We want to be conduits of your love, of your mercy, of your grace. And we just want to love people the way that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you're here in Jesus' name.
Amen. God bless you. Don't forget, we'll have some prayer partners down here. If you'd like prayer, please come down here for prayer, okay? And hope to see you at Fry's.